We'll have our Bible study for about a half hour, and then we'll close the meeting. If anyone doesn't want to stay for the question period, but we'll have the question period after the Bible lesson. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, that's conversion, to serve the living and true God, that's consecration, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come, that's consummation. Now you'll notice in verse 3 how Paul sums up the Christian life. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now, what was the work of faith? Turning to God from idols, from the visible to the invisible. And what was the labor of love? To know Him is to serve Him. And having turned to God from idols, our life has been changed, and now we live to Him who loved us. And there is the service of love, to serve the living and true God. But then we have the patience of hope, and that we find in the 10th verse. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now we notice this morning that the coming of the Lord is associated with our salvation. We are saved to wait for Him. We have been purchased, and we are sealed by the Spirit of God and kept until called for. One day He's going to receive us to Himself. God will give the redeemed to Christ in one moment of time. Now in the second chapter we have the coming of the Lord in reference to our service. The second chapter is a manual on Christian service. And we have service in the light of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us read from verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And then in chapter 3, we have sanctification. Chapter 1, salvation. Chapter 2, service. And in chapter 3, we have sanctification. And you'll notice that in verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then in chapter 4 we have solace, or comfort, in our sorrows. And we notice, beginning with verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Verse 9 of chapter 5. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now you'll notice two gatherings here. One, the gathering home. The other, the gathering down here. We should live together with him. "But wherefore, comfort yourselves together down here." To live above the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's a different story. But if we think of the home up there, and the fact that we're going to spend eternity together, wouldn't it be nice to have a little foretaste of it down here? And the sweetest thing this side of heaven is happy, hearty, what? Christian fellowship. There's nothing like it. And I like to put this word alongside verse 10. Home. Home. We should live, what? Together with him. One more verse. Verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Someone entered into the studio of an artist, a well-known artist, a famous artist. And as he looked at the canvas he had on the easel, he was disappointed. And he said so to the artist. He said, "I'm disappointed with that picture you have there. It was just a combination of grays, a dark and gloomy picture. There was a night approaching, and the shadows were lengthening, and darkness covered the entire scene. In the dark shadows was a little cottage. He said to the artist, "Don't you think there's enough gloom in the world? We don't need more of it. Why couldn't you paint some cheery picture? Something that will just brighten our lives a little bit." "Oh," said the artist, "don't jump to a conclusion. I haven't finished with that picture. In fact, I'll finish it while you're here." And so he took his palette and dipped in orange. And in every window in that little cottage, he put a bright light. Mid the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow Christ shall come for me. Mid the light and joy and glory of the Father's home, Christ for me is waiting, watching, waiting till I come. You will find brightest objects to their best advantage over against dark backgrounds. And you'll find in every chapter in this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, the first Christian letter on record, you'll find that the coming of the Lord is presented in each chapter in a different phase of it, but in each of them over against the dark background. There's the dark background, but on the dark background is flashed the hope of the coming of our blessed Lord. We briefly looked at the first chapter. We are not waiting for signs, but we are waiting for His Son from heaven. As Rebecca was waiting for the son, Isaac, from the father's house to take her there. As the son was waiting for the servant to present the bride to the son who would present her to his father. For it was Abraham's gift to his son. But we did not look at the dark background of that picture this morning. What is the dark background on which we see the bright light and the hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is wrath to come. Wrath to come. Jesus is coming. Wrath is coming. We were talking a short time ago about the Presbyterians. Lots of them are going to be in heaven. It's lamentable that some won't be. But that's true of anyone. But Andrew Bonner was a good Presbyterian. And he wrote a poem, and I wrote it out on, I don't know where I got the piece of paper, but anyhow, here it is. O earth, what sorrows lie before thee? None like it in the ages past. The sharpest throes that ever tore thee, even though the briefest and the last. My hopes are passing upward, onward, and with my hopes my heart has gone. My eyes are turning skyward, sunward, where glory brightens round yon throne. I see the last dark, bloody sunset. I see the dread avengers form. I hear the Armageddon onset. But I shall be above the storm. There comes a moaning and a sighing. There comes the death clod's heavy fall. A thousand agonies of dying. But I shall be above them all, for my hopes are passing upward, onward. And with my hopes, my heart has gone. My eyes are turning skyward, sunward, where glory brightens round yon throne. Midst the darkness, storm and silence, one bright gleam. I am the bright and morning star. And so in the first mention of his coming, it's the person before us. The one who died on Calvary's cross and rose again and is coming again. The one who has delivered us from the wrath to come. But in chapter 2, we have service. And our service is in light of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that. Paul speaks of his service and the service he rendered in Thessalonica and elsewhere, but especially in Thessalonica. And there are three things we notice in connection with his service. Three very simple things, but three very important things. A young man got saved, and he came to Robert Chapman, the patriarch. Perhaps you have heard of him. But he was a man of God. And he lived with another man of God, William Hake. And you know the two of them, they were always quarreling. Old men do once in a while. And when they'd get up in the morning, William Hake would say, "Robert, I'm going to serve you today." "You'll do nothing of the kind, nothing of the kind, William. I know you're selfish and want the reward, but I'm going to serve you today." And they were forever provoking each other to love and good works. That's a blessed contention, isn't it? But someone came to him one time, a young fellow, and he said, "Brother Chapman, I would like to serve the one who died for me. Could you give me some advice?" He said, "My boy, I'll tell you something. There are three essentials to service for our Lord." "What are they?" "Well," he says, "I'll tell you what you will need. You will need the wisdom of a father. You will need the love of a mother. You will need the skin of a rhinoceros. Those are the three things you will need." Now you will find Paul mentioning these three things in this chapter on service. You will notice how that he begins with the boldness that by the grace of God was his in service. Nothing could deter him, nothing could discourage him. You know, discouragement is the best tool that the adversary has. They tell it, it's a fable of course, but there's a point to it, that Satan was auctioning off tools that he didn't need any longer in this modern age. And he had his auctioneer there and he is watching. And the auctioneer held up one tool to sell it. And the devil looked at it and said, "What's that?" "That's discouragement." He said, "Don't sell that. That's my best tool." It's so easy to be discouraged. But you know, in service we need boldness. And we need to add to our faith virtue. I was in the West and a dear servant of God came to me. And he said, "Peter, I'm giving up." I said, "You're giving up?" "Yes," he said, "I'm just so nervous. When that telephone rings, I'm just in jitters." And I say, "What's the problem now?" And he says, "I don't know what's going to happen. I'll just go to pieces." And he said, "I'm sure that the Lord doesn't want me in this work." And he told me what he was going to change for. He was going to be with young folks in college and counsel them. He said, "You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and I have no strength because I have no joy in my service." I smiled. I said, "Dear brother, it doesn't say your joy in service is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you find your joy in the Lord, He will give you grace for any service that He calls you to." And here is Paul, and he says, "You know, I was shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi. They put me in prison. And I might have been discouraged." And he might have been too. For you know why he went to Philippi? He and Silas, you remember when Paul had this vision? And there was a man who needed help. "Come on and help us." And Paul gathered that was the Lord directing him. Well, he came to Philippi, but he didn't find a man there in need. He helped a little girl out of the clutches of Satan. He attended a ladies' prayer meeting, but there was no man. And then you know what happened. You remember the story, how they took Paul and Silas and flung them in that foul dungeon, though they were only should have been in a hospital with tender, loving care, their feet fast in the stocks. You know what Silas could have said? "Paul, I think you made a mistake. Where's that man in such need?" This is what we get. Is this the way the Lord treats His servants? Why, we look for a revival in Philippi. We look for crowds to listen to you preach, Paul. Never expected this, but they did nothing of the kind. What did they do? Their joy was in the Lord. And later on, when Paul wrote a letter to the Philippian assembly, and the jailer got up and read it, he said, "Dear Paul, the entire letter is about joy, joy, joy. And he's again in prison in Rome. I tell you, he knows what it is to be joyful and have joy in the midst of adverse circumstances." I'll never forget the singing in that prison. I heard them. And he prayed. And God said, "Amen," so loud that the doors of the prison flung wide open. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You need the wisdom of the Father. That's what He says here. "Charge every one of you as a father doth his children." You need the love of a mother. "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her own children." Do you love me, Peter? Then I'll commend to you those that I love, and you love them too. And Peter, can you instruct them in the things of God? And he did. But one thing every servant of God must and will experience is the opposition of the enemy. We're in the enemy's territory, and we have to know it. I visited the Christians in Mexico. They had a conference in Mexico City. And on the way back, we had that Hurricane Hilda, was it? And our way was shut off. And so we went to a place, Tussin Chalet or something like that. I can't. But anyhow, we were sidetracked. But I was glad in a way. Because I stayed in the home of a missionary, and I heard the Aztecs sing their songs in their own tongue. And songs that they had written themselves. But he told me about one village where a native had preached the gospel and, like Paul in Philippi, had been hounded out of the city and at Thessalonica as well. Paul was. And this native preacher was hounded out of the village. And then he said to himself, I'm not going to let the devil have the victory. Just because there was difficulty there, I'm not going to run away. Soldiers don't do that. And so he went back. And as he was preaching the gospel on the street corner in that city, the chief of the city, the ruler of the city, I don't know what they call him, mayor or whatever it was, took him and put him in a hole in the city where they put the criminals that were appointed to die. Soon he realized where he was. His feet sunk in the putrid flesh of the victims of that man's tower. And when he realized it, he cried. And he said, Oh God, is this the recompense I get for seeking to serve you? Lord, I wanted to bring Christ to those people. And is this the way you reward? And then suddenly, light dawned in his soul. And he said, this isn't the reward, this is the conflict. The reward is when Jesus comes. This isn't the reward, this is the conflict. This is the enemy working. And when light dawned into his soul, light shone from above. And he heard a voice. And he was delivered out of that pit. And he said, it certainly was a miracle. Because the only one who had a key to the cover of that pit was a mayor who was as opposed to the gospel as ever before. The angel of the Lord delivered him. But I thought of the statement he made. It's conflict now. So many of us want the reward now. So many of us want a comfortable life now. But a soldier endures hardness. A soldier does not entangle himself with the things of this world. A soldier has one thought before him, as Gideon's men. That army was narrowed down to 300. What marked those 300? The others sought their own comfort. Down on their knees they went and lapped up the water with their hands. I often wondered at the other, wrote a book on Gideon. But as a lad, I had a dog. And that dog would go with me wherever I went, but I usually went on my bicycle, and he'd wait until I'd finished working. We were in the decorating business. And then he'd go home with me. A dog is a perfect picture of the devotion that we should have to our Lord. If there's a storm raging in a blizzard like we have in Michigan, you'll escape it here. And the dog is curled up by that fireplace, and I put on my big ulster and my... Where do you think the dog wants to go? Where? Are you sure of that? Doesn't think of his own comfort? You're absolutely sure of that? Of course you are. Caleb meant, his name meant dog. And I think that's what the Spirit of God had in mind. What was I talking about? Forgot. Oh, yeah, sure. This dog that I had, he followed me when I was in the old streetcar, years ago, this is, you know. And there I looked out of the window, and there was Robert. It had rained, and after a while, that dog's tongue was up, and I saw him. He went and he just scooped up water from the street, just as the trains used to scoop up water as they went along, remember? That dog didn't seek its own comfort and get down. No. His eye was on that streetcar. His eye was on his master. And our eye must be on our master. Many years ago, J.R. Littleproud put me into the service of finding illustrations for the assembly annals and for the Sunday school manual. And so we had a large amount of correspondence between us. And every letter that he wrote to me, he signed this way: in the service of the best of masters. He's gone to heaven. And I adopted his phrase: in the happy service of the best of masters. And there's nothing like serving our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the compensation? Well, our time is almost gone for the lesson, but I want you to look at it here. There are seven things about service in the negative, seven in the positive. Our brother Rose was speaking about negatives, but you'll notice here, not with flattering words, not the cloak of covetous, not glory of men, neither, not, neither. And then there are seven positives. In the question period, if you want them, I'll give them to you. But look at the compensation. Paul says, I have suffered. Verse 2. You have suffered. Verses 14 and 15. I tried to get to you, but I couldn't. You needed me. But listen, when we get home to heaven, I'll have no difficulty whatsoever in reaching you. All difficulties will be gone. Satan came in between. I'm not suggesting how he did. But when saints are separated, Satan is happy. He doesn't want us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be together. And Satan didn't want Paul to go to those Thessalonian believers. And in the next chapter, tomorrow morning, we'll notice how that Paul was concerned about them and said, oh, the tempter, I know what he's going to do. I know that he's going to make you question and doubt. Now, I do want to see you. You're just babes in Christ. They weren't even a year old. And Paul says, oh, I want to come to you. I want to be with you. I want to have your fellowship. But Satan hindered. But he says, he's not going to do it there. I'll see you. I'll be with you. And what a joy it will be to our Lord Jesus Christ when he sees the little circles around his servants. In chapter 1, the object is himself, his son from heaven. But here it's a group of Christians. And Paul will have the Thessalonians around him. And some other servant of God will have a circle around him. And another servant of God a circle around them. And what a joy it will be to our blessed Lord to see these circles in glory. Don't tell me it won't be there. Paul says it will be. I'm going to have you Thessalonians around me. And you'll have some of the Pack of the Palms Christians around you, won't you, my brother?
I hope so.
And if you've got a Sunday school class, labor for what I do. I want to see you girls with me up there in the glory. You know something? The Lord could do his work by himself if he wanted to. But he has graciously allowed us to serve him, and he's doing his work through us. And the fruit of our labor will be realized in glory. Communion in the glory is the counterpart of communion down here. Compensation in the glory is the fruit of service down here. And when we're in heaven, like Samuel Rutherford, he said, if someone from Anworth greets me there, my joy will be increased. One of the sad hymns written, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul in which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Not one meeting you in heaven and saying, thank God I'm here because you lived on earth. They asked John Smith if we would know each other in heaven. And he said, you think we'll be greater dunces up there than we are down here? Now, in the next chapter, we'll have all saints. And we won't need any introduction to the saints in glory. Peter and James and John didn't need to be told which was Elijah and which was Moses. No. And we'll know as we are known. I wish I knew people's names now. I remember their faces but forget their names. But all the saints will be there. But all the saints will meet. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed be God for that. And each with all shall all the ransom greet. But there will be those who are specially dear to us. Those we've labored with down here. Those we've suffered with down here. Those we've brought to the Lord. Those we've sought to instruct in the things of God. That'll be a special little circle. In glory. Now it's not 8:30, and we'll look to the Lord. And then, if you didn't agree with me, tell me so. And I love you just the same. But I like to have you agree with me, just like to have you right. Father, what a day that will be when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Here who follows him the nearest needs must walk alone. There, like many seas, the chorus, praise surrounds the throne. Here a dark and silent pathway. In those courts so bright, so fair, countless hosts, yet each one seen only Jesus there. And how delighted he will be to see of the travail of his soul, the bride of his heart's deep longing, that priceless pearl for which he gave all he had, and he gave himself. Oh, what a day that will be for our Savior. What a day that will be for us. And so truly we can say, blessed God, that mid the darkness, storm, and sorrow of this scene through which we're passing, there's one bright gleam. There's the glory that shines before us. And there's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that is our hope. We pray for that patience. We pray for that diligence in service. And we pray that while we're serving, we may be waiting and watching for him. We look for thy blessing now. And if we have questions, may they be answered by thy word. Give us wisdom. Thou hast given us the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher. May we be apt scholars, not only to know the truth, but walk in the truth we know, and then we will be happy, said our Lord. And may we know the joy of doing the will of God. We ask thy blessing now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you have no questions, I'm going to step down from this platform and meet you in the